We're going to read from the bottom of page 40 in the Matthew's Gospel. William's going to speak just from verses 15 to 20, but I'll read a few of the surrounding verses. So we'll read from verse 10 at the bottom of page 40. Chapter 15, verse 10. And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone."
Wes, thank you very much. Let me add my welcome to Wes's. It's great to see you here this afternoon. And allow me to begin by quoting from the Book of Common Prayer, Morning Prayer, opening section. "When the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Well, so begins the Book of Common Prayer with its first service in the prayer book, the service for morning prayer. And in it we find a straight recognition of the state of our human souls. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That is, we're liars if we say we have no sin. It's a view that of our human condition and of our need for God's forgiveness and God's help which dominated the self-understanding of men and women in this country for many centuries, right up until the middle of the 20th century. Morning prayer was said in Parliament every day. Morning prayer was said in our schools regularly. Morning prayer was said in our churches and then in many other places such as town halls and so forth. Across the whole country it was known, the words of it were familiar to numerous of our fellow country people. There is, however, an alternative way of seeing men and women. And since the 1960s, that has very much come to the fore in this country. It's actually as old as the hills. That we are essentially decent, that there is within all of us a fundamental spark of goodness, that whilst we may not always be the best we can, we're certainly not that far from the mark, and the vast majority of us just need a little bit of a leg up, a bit of a helping hand, and then we'll make the grade. Contrast the opening words of the Book of Common Prayer with the opening words of the Second Humanist Manifesto. "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." Or, "Humanism is a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being." Or the opening words of the Third Humanist Manifesto. "Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that, without God, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment." Here then we have two radically differing views of humanity. The Book of Common Prayer, that which Christians believe and teach, that each of us is contaminated by what is known as original sin. We need saving, we cannot help ourselves. Not that we're incapable ever of doing anything good, But rather, even those decent acts that we do are somehow tainted, somehow contaminated, such that our best moments are marred by flawed motives so often. And then on the other hand, the humanist view, that there is no deity, that humans are engaged in a progressive movement to save ourselves. Self-advancement, self-improvement, self-help, the power of positive thinking, positive messaging. In 1964, Julian Huxley, who was one of the great sort of humanists of the 20th century, wrote an essay entitled The New Divinity. And in it, he says this: a humanist religion will work out its own rituals and its own basic symbolism. It will provide bustling secular man with every possible opportunity of transcending the limits of his day-to-day existence, with acts of meditation and self-examination, with retreats from the secular world. It will enlist the aid of psychiatrists and psychologists in helping men and women to explore the depths and heights of their own inner selves, to realize their own mental and spiritual possibilities. Humanism is now absolutely everywhere. Julian Huxley has swept the board. Psychiatrists and psychologists are everywhere. And people encouraging us towards the power of positive thinking are to be found all over the city. Indeed, humanism is every bit as religious as any religion that preceded it, and it has sparked the vast self-help movement that surrounds us all. Somebody pointed me yesterday to the WeWork offices. Perhaps some of you work in them. I went online to have a look at one of them. They look absolutely tremendous with their super-fast internet and micro-roasted coffee. But they also have the Rise by We element, the ultimate wellness club, using social fitness to elevate mind, body, and spirit. Enliven your spirit through meditation and yoga. I can help myself. No divinity. I will appeal to the good within me and seek to foster it, and so I will rise. The thing that sparks this final aspect of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 15 that we just had read to us is the subject of the disciples' misunderstanding. Chapter 15 of Matthew is hugely important. It is a chapter that begins in conflict with the Pharisees over ritual cleansing. Jesus makes clear that external cleansing, no matter how rigorous, external cleansing can never affect internal purification. And then, having dealt with the Pharisees, Jesus goes on to speak to the crowds, and his words are there in verse 11. Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. In other words, I'm filthy on the inside. Washing my hands and washing my feet and washing my food isn't going to make any difference. Those are just like administering sticking plasters to a severed artery. Now the disciples come to Jesus, and you can see Peter there in verse 15 explain the parable to us. And Jesus gives a very earthy reply there in verse 16. Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? We won't spend long on the biology of that. He actually says is expelled into the latrine. So it's pretty basic, isn't it? In other words, food is neither going to make you more or less clean or unclean. There's a bigger problem. Food, washing it, that's just like sticking plasters on the severed artery. There's a bigger problem. Now, Jesus' immediate reply, it's pretty earthy. But the thing that fascinates me is the request that sparks it off. And I just want you to look at that briefly, because it helps us see why we're taking the direction we're taking. Verse 15, Peter said, explain the parable to us. Which parable? But every expert I've read on this text suggests that it's the parable or the saying of verse 11. And the saying goes like this: it's not what goes into a person that defiles a person, but what comes out. And that could be the case. Much of his answer has to do with expanding on that. But verse 11, the answer is really pretty basic. And we looked at it last week. And it didn't actually need a huge amount of explanation. In fact, one person said they were surprised I spent 20 minutes explaining it when it was so straightforward. I got a bit of a ticking off from somebody here for doing that. And it made me wonder, not that comment, but Peter's question, whether the parable might actually be the thing that Jesus has just said, which is a parable. Let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Or the one before it in verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. If that is the case, what Jesus goes on to say about our hearts shows us the sheer folly and stupidity of the Pharisees' view of seeing the world. That I'm basically decent on the inside, and I just need to polish up the exterior, and all will be well. Let them alone. They're blind guides. They'll be rooted up. That kind of teaching is dangerous. It's completely counter to what God has for us. And I am persuaded that, though I couldn't find anybody else who backs me on it, and you may choose not to, I'm persuaded that that is what Jesus is actually doing here. He's holding up for us a view of seeing the world that says, I can polish the exterior, I can help myself, I can wash my hands and present myself, I'm basically all right, I've just got to protect myself. And he's saying, that is a really dangerous way of seeing the world. Well, let's get into the teaching itself, because what Jesus does is to tell us in verse 16, that it is 17, rather 16 and 17, that what really defiles a person is what a person is. What really makes you and me unclean to God is what we are. Look at verse 16. Peter said, explain the parable to us, verse 15. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled into the latrine? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. Now, to defile is to contaminate. It is to pollute. It suggests one drop that ruins the whole. I have here a glass of water. I thought we'd have a little visual display. I have here a glass of water. I have a phial here of Novichok 5. It's not actually. It's shaving oil. So before you all make for the doors. And here we are. Here is one drop of Agent Alpha 232. It now contaminates the whole. It's all defiled. It's polluted. Would you like a drink? No, thank you. You don't like shaving oil, nor do you like Novichok. That's the word defile. The heart in the Bible is the source of a person's true character, not merely the seat of emotions. We say, oh, we feel things in our heart. No, that's not how the Bible sees things. The heart in the Bible refers to the true person as a person truly is. The heart is what makes you tick, not just literally, but spiritually in all the directions of your life. It's the seat of our moral nature, our spiritual life, our understanding, reasoning, imagination, dreams, purpose and will. That's the heart. It's what makes you, you, and me, me. And so says Jesus in verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, from you. And that's what defiles a person. What comes out of my mouth comes from the essential me. What comes out of the mouth demonstrates the essential me. The essential me is what defiles me. What I am on the inside is fundamentally polluted. Now, we're all used to putting a good front on things, to putting our best foot forward and to presenting an acceptable face. And Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this makes me unclean to God. The essential me is fundamentally flawed. No matter which foot I put forward, nothing can change that fact. To To defile or to pollute in this setting has reference to God. And on its own, you might say, well, okay, I'm a bit contaminated, so what? That's okay. Okay, I'm fundamentally flawed, so are you. I can live with that. We can make a decent fist of it. But because of its reference to God, it carries for us much more weight. To be polluted before God is to be contaminated. To be contaminated is to be unacceptable. To be unacceptable is to be cut off. And to be cut off from God in this life, in his world, and live separated, isolated from God, is the most terrible existence. And Jesus says, that which comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that's what defiles a person. And to be on the wrong side of God at the point of death, on the day of judgment, is to face not only this life isolated from God, but an eternity of unbearable, wretched, unending torment. And Jesus says it's what comes out of the mouth that proceeds from the heart, and that's what defiles a person. Somebody says, this is unnecessarily bleak for a Tuesday lunchtime. Give me the Humanist Manifesto any day. I like the thought of a progressive philosophy of life without God affirming my ability to lead an ethical life of personal fulfillment. I rather like the sound of that. And anyway, Jesus is being altogether too hard on the essential me. Okay, he seems to have given me a straight F, or worse than a third. I deserve at least a B+. I demand a remark. Oh, really, says Jesus? Let's have a look at your heart. I mean, Jesus is teaching. He's so different to the kind of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we grew up with. He keeps on going at us because he doesn't want us to fall for this dangerous teaching that simply polishes the exterior. So we come to verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. So what Jesus does in verse 19 is the equivalent of a spiritual MRI scan. Except he doesn't need any of the technical machinery. There's no need for a medical technician here. Because what's going on within, says Jesus, becomes totally plain as it comes out. So, verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts. He explores our thought life, our attitude to others, our sex life, our approach to property and the reputation of others, our integrity and our speech. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. So Jesus knows not only what I have said and done, but also what I have thought and imagined. And he says, these things come from the essential me. Where else do they come from? Who else can you blame? I may be able to control some of my most unacceptable actions, but I don't know about you, I cannot control my unacceptable thoughts. And there's nobody else I can put the blame on. May I ask then, were you part of the British Board of Film Classification? What certificate you would place on the thoughts that have crossed your mind this morning? On the commute, on the way in? As you met your first client? And what hour do you think the watershed for viewing ought to be set for my thoughts? As I say, where else do my thoughts come from if not from me? They're not somebody else's thoughts. They don't come from somebody else's mind. They're my thoughts. They come from my heart, the essential me. Oh, well, you might feel enough has been said. May I attach those electrodes to your chest for a moment? And shall we have a look at the ECG? How's it looking? Your heart. I'll tell you how mine's looking. Well, I'm not going to tell you how mine's looking, but you can know, because I'm just the same as you. It's rotten to the core. We talked about murder last week, so I'm not going to go there again. Adultery is a sexual activity with any other individual other than the person of the opposite sex to whom I'm committed in lifelong, publicly recognised contract of marriage. That's what adultery is. Sexual activity with any other individual other than a person of the opposite sex to whom I am committed in a public, lifelong, recognised contract of marriage. And sexual immorality is a development of adultery. The word is porneia, sexual stimulation, virtual, visual, or verbal, of any other human being. It includes the internet, the top shelf magazine, the teenage fumble, the fresher week fling, the office romance, the blue movie, the deliberate use of my sexual appeal to stimulate another person other than my wife or my husband. So says Jesus, here's the stethoscope. Could you breathe in for a moment, please? How's your heart? How is the essential you? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Well, theft is theft. It includes not just physical property, but also intellectual property, another person's reputation, another person's ideas, another person's position that they ought to have that I might steal. False witness is to speak against another person, whether in casual gossip or formal complaint or general passing of information to the detriment of the other. So were we to have a chart with scores from 1 to 100, marked with 100 as a score of the most depraved and 1 as a score of absolute purity, where do you stand when your thoughts are out in the open, when everything's known, when the books are open? These are the things that contaminate a person. These are what make a person polluted before God. These are the things that make me unacceptable. This is what I will stand with before God on the day of judgment. And so two views of humanity, Jesus's and the self-help humanist view. May I ask you, in light of the evidence of my heart and yours, which holds most true? But as we close, Jesus' point to Peter is, I think, to show Peter just how dangerous the self-help view is. Not just, oh, there's a view out there, we should all, never mind, live and let live. It's fine that people think well of themselves and try and improve themselves with a bit of self-help. I think Peter has said, explain this parable to us. I can't make sense that you're saying the Pharisees are going to be uprooted, that they're blind guides. Explain this to us, would you? And Jesus then shows the evidence one last time in order to demonstrate how dangerous that view is, because it fails to get to the heart of the matter. So I popped into Waterstones this morning. I knew I'd find a helpful illustration there, and I went to the self-help shelf. It used to be a self-help shelf. It is now 4 full, what do you call those things? Sets of shelves next to the business section, apparently. Self-help. Probably you need it. Anyway, there we go. This book, The Miracle Morning, 6 Habits That Will Transform Your Life Before 8 a.m. This book is an invitation to start taking yourself to the next level so you can take your success to the next level by starting now and making constant daily progress towards becoming the level 10 person you need to be to create the level 10 life you truly want and deserve. Your success is inevitable. When you consistently read positive self-improvement books and articles, you are programming your mind with the thoughts and belief that will support you in creating success. You can have it if you want. Well, actually, I'll charge you for it, but I'm certainly not going to read any more of it after Thursday. But you see the lie of it. The blind leading the blind. When the evidence that comes from within, from out of my heart, out of the true me, that I can't stop or blame on anybody else are the evil thoughts, the sexual immorality, the adultery, the theft, and so forth. And if we're really going to get to help people, we need to be clear on that, and so do they. I've only ever helped, I've done a huge amount of first aid training in my life, before I was a soldier, before I became a vicar, and did a lot of first aid training. And I've only ever had to deploy my latent skills twice, with a 50% success record. So if ever you're lying on the pavement, breathing your last, and you look up and you see me there, you've got half a chance. Okay? But the time where, very, very sadly, we weren't able to resuscitate the individual, we were doing all the stuff you're supposed to do that we've been taught to do. And then I was with a paramedic, so I don't hold myself completely to blame. We opened up his shirt, and there was a gaping wound in his chest. And no matter what we'd done, until we'd actually got to that problem, we would never have been able to help them. And don't you love the Lord Jesus? That the Lord Jesus is prepared to be tough enough with us to say, this is rubbish. It's rubbish. You're not going to be able to help yourself. Your heart is impure, and out of your heart and my heart come all these evil things. And no amount of self-help and progressive thinking is going to help you in that. You need a saviour. And we come to the saviour next week. So I hope you'll be here, and I hope you'll bring friends with you, because the city needs this far more than three bookcases of this stupid self-help stuff. Right, sorry about that slight rant at the end. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we will join in a bit of lunch, I hope, afterwards. Gracious Father, we thank you that you don't kind of mollycoddle us or hide the truth from us. We're very conscious, every one of us, of what actually comes out of our hearts, beginning with our thought life. Thank you that Jesus has come to offer forgiveness and cleansing. And we pray that you would help each one of us to come to Jesus and to accept what he has to offer. And we ask it in his name. Amen.